Well,
Blog Talk Radio.
Well, this is a day that God has made, and we all should rejoice and be glad in it. It is a wonderful day, and I would like to apologize to everybody for the problem that happened on last week. Last week, the studio had technical difficulties, and far as what I could see is that the program was still on, but you guys couldn't hear me. And I just want you to know I did the whole lesson. I even did a prayer and a benediction on the end, and then I decided to play a song. So the lesson went forward, but you guys couldn't hear it. But I thank God for giving me the time because I edified myself. Well, it's Wednesday night again, and God has allowed us to come together one more time. And I'm so grateful and so thankful that He saw fit for us to be here again. Today is a good day. No matter what's going on or what's happening in your life, because your life is still happening, it's a good day. So our lesson tonight is going to be the part two of last week's lesson, since you guys only got the introduction. And some people call and say they would like for me to do this particular lesson, and that's what I'm going to do today. So for everybody, I ask that you get your Bibles and you go to Matthew's chapter 7. And we're going to be on verses 1 through 12. Get your Bibles. Go to Matthew's chapter 7, 1 through 12. And the topic of our lesson is, Who Made You Judge and Jury? Part 2. Well, as always, we have to enter the throne of grace. And we have to lift up prayers unto God, the author and the finisher of our faith. No matter what we do, we should always go into prayer first before doing it, because that invites God in. So if anyone would like to pray, you could press the one button on your phone and I'll open up the mic and you could lead us in prayer. If not, I'm going to go ahead on and pray. Then I'm going to play a song so that we can worship God in music. And then I'm going to come back and do the lesson. So here we go into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, we enter your courts with thanksgiving and to your gates with praise. Heavenly Father, we realize that we are nothing without you. And because of you, we are who we are. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Not only what you're doing right now, dear God, but what you've done and what you promised to do. Heavenly Father, be with us, guide us, and protect us, that we may walk in righteousness and truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, because you know that was necessary for us to have eternal life. Lord, and I just say thank you that your master plan is so magnificent, and it cover all of the bases, and because of that, we could just rest in knowing that you know best. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you look down upon every household that is represented here and all of the names that we lift up in prayer for the sick, the shut-in, the people in prison, dear God. I'm asking that you bless them in the blessings that they need of, and please, dear God, the people that are sick, please don't let them suffer. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you just guide us and protect us. Lead us to what you want us to be. Holy Spirit, I ask that your word don't return void and that your people's ears will be open and they will become doers and not just hearers of the word. Heavenly Father, this is my prayer. And I ask in your darling Son Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. Well, we're going to get ready for our lesson. I'm going to play this song, and then we're going to go ahead and get in our lessons. I pray that you have your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 7, 1 through 12. The topic of the lesson is Who Made You Judge and Jury, Part 2. So this song here I'm playing is called In the Middle. God want to let you know that no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what trials or tribulations you have, no matter what financial problems, health problems, problems with your children or with your spouse if you're married or if you're with your boyfriend or your girlfriend as far as relationships, God wants you to know because the scriptures say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this song is letting us know that he's always in the middle of whatever's going on in our lives. Thank you.
Sometimes it seems hard to see, I guess, for you. And sometimes it's hard for you to see that I'm there with you. Oh, be strong, hold on, and know I'm right there in the middle. Oh, when you cry.
that should give us consolation to know that no matter what we're going through, God is right there. He's in the plan. And he always say, even when you can't hear his voice, trust his plan, because he's God. And yes, he do understand. There's nothing that you could go through. There's nothing that you could feel. There's nothing that could be hindering you that Jesus don't know. Because Jesus walked the earth as a man. He came, God allowed himself to come on earth and be wrapped in flesh as a man so that he could understand and relate to us. There's nothing you could go through that Jesus don't understand. And anything and everything that you're going through, he's right there holding your hand. It may not feel like it to you. And just because you don't realize that God is in the midst of whatever thing that's going on, it doesn't mean that he's not. You're not going to be able to tell God you didn't show up on this date or that date. He said, I was there, you just wasn't paying attention. So our sermon tonight, Who Made You Judge and Jury, Part 2. Some more callers and came on the line. We're going to be in Matthew's chapter 7, 1 through 12. And I always do background, and I'm going to do the background tonight on the Sermon of the Mount. Because Matthew's, the 7th chapter, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Many people don't realize that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's, it starts at the 5th chapter and it goes all the way to the 7th chapter. Jesus was teaching on the Mount to the people and his disciples, and he did a series of preaching and a series of teaching, and he was teaching them and telling them what was expected, and he was giving them the truth. You know, he was explaining things that they might have had already believed was not what God intended for them. And he preached these whole 2 chapters, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew's 5 through 7 chapter, as I said before, and Matthew's 5, 1 and 2, because I know a lot of people are writing down scriptures. But Matthew's 5, 1 and 2 is the reason it is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Because in Matthew's 5, 1 and 2, it states, now when he saw the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave. And really and truly, it's perhaps the most famous sermon ever given by anyone. So if you want to, you know, people say, oh, I like good preaching, go to Matthew 5 through 7. Some people say, I need to be taught so I could truly understand. Go to Matthew 5 and 7. So many people tell me, Sister Diane, you know, I don't know what to read in the Bible, but when you understand the topics that's in the Bible and what it's saying and what it's directing, that'll give you more insight to read that, because that's what you're seeking for now and that's what you're searching for now. So if you want some solid teaching and some solid preaching, go to Matthew's, the 5th through the 7th chapter, and there's a lot of topics there, and see what thus said the Lord. You see, the Sermon on the Mount covers several different topics. If we was to summarize the Sermon on the Mount in a single sentence, it would be something like this: how to live a life that is dedicated to the pleasing to God, free from hypocrisy, full of love, mercy, grace, and full of wisdom and discernment. You know, we have to have wisdom in life, and as I told you before, I'm not going to stay on the subject, but anyone who wants wisdom, you see, wisdom is what allows you to put knowledge that you have into play. Wisdom is the tool that fuses the knowledge and the information that you got, but wisdom can only come from God, and he give it to anyone who asks. And discernment is necessary, because discernment helps you to classify what is true from what is not. You see, the sermon take place relatively early in the ministry of Jesus after he had been baptized by John the Baptist and he was preaching in Galilee. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to only be on earth for allotted time. You know, he had a ministry on earth, but he was going to leave, as we already know, that he was crucified, buried, but on the third day he resurrected and went back and sat on the right hand of the Father. But he only had so much time on earth. So Jesus was using his time wisely. See, Jesus was using his time wisely because he knew, you know, that his ministry would be ending in some time. We don't know when our life is going to be ended. We don't know when our last day is going to be here. But are we using our time wisely to do kingdom building? Because anything else is worldly, and anything that is worldly is temporal, and anything that's kingdom building will last through eternity. That's why they say only what you do for Christ will last. You see, the sermon is the longest piece of teaching from Jesus in the New Testament and has been one of the most quoted elements of the gospel. It includes some of the best known teaching of Jesus. Most people think that in one of the things he was teaching, he taught the Beatitudes. Most people think the Beatitudes was the Sermon on the Mount, but they had much, much more. The Lord's Supper was taught on the Sermon on the Mount, but not just the Lord's Supper, the Beatitude, and there's just so much more. To most believers in Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount contains the central theme of Christian discipleship. It tells us how to live, how to be a disciple, how to treat one another, what to do with what God has given us. It's a wide variety. Check it out for yourself. You see, before this episode, Jesus had been all about Galilee, teaching, preaching, and the crowd started following him from all around the area. So there was so many people. So Jesus went on the mountainside, and they sat down the mountain, and they all listened to him preach and teach. That had to be something awesome, huh? Could you imagine being under Jesus preaching and teaching live in color? And the sermon covered several topics. Some of the topics, he taught the Beatitude. Jesus then taught, let us know, Jesus started teaching after that to let us know that we are the salt and the light of the world. Then Jesus gone to explain that he was here to fulfill the law and not condemn it. You see, Jesus is clearing up errors that people had been taught because of Judaism and the law. He went on to talk about anger and murder is ungodly conduct. He then stepped on lust and adultery, and he taught that these are all things of the flesh, not the things of the spirit. He went on and talked about divorce and remarrying, because in the law, Moses had taught that you just give your wife a piece of paper and you're divorced and you could go and marry someone else. So Jesus took time to clear that up as well. He started teaching then about oaths, you know, if you say it, then you do it, and it's important, you know, to keep the oaths that you made. And then he went on to teach that, you know, it was said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he said, I came to tell you, if your brother slap you, turn it around and let him slap the other side. See, Jesus is clearing some stuff up. See, because it was in the law, but it wasn't with love. And then he started teaching another sermon, and he started preaching about love your enemies. He got off of that one, and he went on to say give to the needy. He started talking about money. And then he started, the disciples asked him how to pray, and he gave us a, a model prayer, the Our Father prayer. And it's called a model prayer because you say use these points in your prayer when you pray. And then he went on to tell you how to fast. You know, because there's going to come a time when the believers of Christ is going to be without, because the rulers of this world is going to be in charge, and, you know, you're going to only be able to get certain things. You know, at some time they'll even ask you to take on the mark of the beast. So he's teaching about tithing. I'm sorry, fasting. And then he talked about treasures in heaven. He's telling you, you know, I got something for you. There's rewards. I got, you was faithful over a few things, and I'm going to make you ruler over many. You know, he was teaching. And then he told us, do not worry, because it accomplished nothing. You can't add nothing to your life, and you can't take it away. And he teaches us that we are not to worry. We can be concerned because we're human, but don't worry. And then he came to the one that we are in tonight. Do not judge hypocritically. Now, it say do not judge, but it say do not judge hypocritically. And he's making that point, and I hope I can touch on that tonight. Jesus went over on to say, ask, seek, and knock. You know what that's about. Ask, seek, and knock. Knock on the door, and it shall be given unto you. He went on to say that talked about a narrow gate. You know, only, you know, it's going to be a narrow gate. It ain't going to be wide where everybody could enter. And he talked about false prophets because it's real. And then in the last sermon, he talked about who is a wise builder. Those are some of the things that's in the Sermon on Mount. All of them could be found between the 5th and the 7th chapter. I encourage you to read it for yourself. Tonight's lesson is only one portion of the sermon, and I hope you visit the sermon and allow Jesus to and teach you what is expected of you and the rewards promised to you if only you obey. So we're going into the scripture now. I'm going to read Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 7th through the 5th verse, and it reads as follows. Judge not that ye be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and what measure of meat it shall be measured to you again. And why holdest thou the mote in your brother's eye, but consider it not the beam in your own eye? Or how wilt you say to your brother, let me pull out that mote in your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eyes, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam in thy own eye, and then shall thy see clearly to cast out a mote in your brother's eye. You know, it has been said, and that's what the scripture reads, it has been said that when you point a finger at someone, there's several fingers pointing back at you. You see, many people use this verse in an attempt to silence their critics, interpreting Jesus' meaning as, you don't have the right to tell me that I'm wrong, or only God can judge me. You know what? They know that their actions don't line up with the word of God, but they don't feel you have the right to call them out. And then sometime, maybe, they know something about you that don't line up either. You have to be the judge of that. You see, the Bible commands that we not judge others does not mean we cannot show discernment. And discernment is using wisdom and having an insight to the truth. So what you're saying, Sister Diane? I'm saying some things that we know we see people do, we know that it is sin. We don't have to guess it. We know we see for ourselves. We know that. So I'm not saying you can't judge that sin. Because if it's sin, it's sin. If it's my sin, your sin, sin is sin. When Jesus said not to judge others, he did not mean that we cannot identify sin for what it is based on God's definition of sin. If it is a known sin, now listen to me, we can judge the sin, but we got to love the person, always showing compassion. We can't take somebody's sin and nail them to the cross, is what I'm saying. You know, some people think that certain people's sins is going to carry them to hell, and then I guess they imagine that other sins won't carry it to hell because they never talk about other sins the same way. But we have to remember sin is sin. And this is another thing you have to remember. Everybody don't grow at the same level or at the same time. We must be patient with one another because someone was patient with you until you received and truly believed and then turned around. We must remember that we all fall short of the glory of God. John 1:1-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Y'all know some people that so holy, they can't do no earthly good. They believe they done reached the pinnacle of religion, of holiness, of righteousness. They already there. But this verse say, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 9 says, come on now, they wouldn't need 9 if we didn't have sin. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from them all and all unrighteousness. Why would they have to put that in the Bible if you could reach pure perfection? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, where you are today, hopefully, is not where you were when you started. And I could tell you for a fact, because, you know, I go to church, and we have people that's 70, 80, and even some of them 90 in the church. And you wonder what they've been listening to and what they've been doing, you know, with all of this time, because it seems that they still don't have it right. But are they saved? Yes. Do God love them? Yes. We are not afforded the privilege to say where somebody's supposed to be because of their age or how long they've been going to church. You know, because everybody get it in their own time, in their own pace, and in their own way. If God, in his ultimate wisdom, allowed us to be free moral agents to do as we choose, because he didn't want us to just make us all righteous, he wanted us to choose him. And he patiently waits for us. He's been waiting for mankind from the beginning of the world. He made Adam and Eve and put them in innocence in a garden and told them not to do something. And that's what they did. I'm talking about from the beginning of time. Come on now. So how can we look at somebody and we look at what they're doing? And when we say they have no chance at eternal life because what they're doing, we're taking the power away from God and not giving and realizing that that person can change. Because it's God's desire that all sorts of men be save. We have to remember the race is not given to the swift, but those who endure to the end. You know, it's God's desire that you better tomorrow than you are today. But I just need to tell you this one thing. As long as this flesh is wrapped in your body, as long as you have flesh on your bones, flesh is going to crave for fleshly things. And we have to put it under subjection. I'm not teaching you a message that you could do anything you want, any kind of way you want, because you can do it that way and it's all okay with God. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's going to be some slipping and falling and getting up and perplexity and stumbling. They're going to be that in life. If you read your Bible, you see, you know, when David made the mistake, he saw Bathsheba and he wanted her. David was a man of God, but he got tempted. But see, after he committed the sin, he asked God for forgiveness. You know, David was a man who knew how to go and get his forgiveness, because God said David is a man after his own heart. Come on now. When we read in the Bible, Paul, who wrote 13 books in the Bible, he got in one of his writings, he said, every time I go to do good, evil is always present. He also took time to say, the things that I desire that I do, I find myself doing what I don't want to do. It should be all of our desires to be the best person that we could be, to please God the best way that we can please him. We should want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. But there will be some slips and falls. You see, we should be praying for the weakness of others. Judge not refers to an unfavorable and a condemnation judgment. That's what God is saying when you do it, you know, unfavorable. Are you condemning? People go around condemning people all the time. Who made you judge and jury? Part two. We can't win souls by judging, but with unconditional love. We don't love the sin, but we got to love the person. If you're going to judge a sinful person, how can they come and receive the blessings of salvation when you keep judging them and pushing them further back? This does not mean that a Christian should never exercise judgment of any kind and under any circumstance. The point being made here is that we are not to judge the inner motives of another. How are you going to sit on your throne and judge the inner motives of others when you're not afforded the privilege of seeing someone hurt? Come on now. You know, sometimes they got a little saying where people say, don't charge it to my, they say, charge it to my head and not to my heart. Because, you know, sometimes we have a very good heart, but we make mistakes. You don't have the right to see someone else's heart. So you can't judge their inner motives. See, because when people start judging, they're going to judge you. They're going to judge the sin. Then they're going to judge why the person doing the sin. They're going to say when they started doing the sin. They're going to say why they, you just go too far. We are not to render a verdict based upon prejudiced information. Somebody might tell you what they think that Mary is doing, and here you go running with it and judging, and he even might be, you know, destroying their reputation about something you just heard, or you prejudiced against that particular thing. Nor are we to use ourselves, I'm going to say this one two times, and I'm going to say it three times. Nor are we to use ourselves as the standard of judgment for which we judge someone else. Oh, I'm here, so everybody need to be, I'm at this level. So everybody need to be at this level at least. And if they're not at this level, then something is wrong with them, because I'm here. And I'm gonna tell you this: when this scripture said the same measure you, let me read it. That was number three. For with the judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with the measure of meat, M-E-T, it shall be measured to you again. So you could go around judging people, and God say, if you think that's so bad and you still doing it, well, I got something for you. Come on now, y'all. You going to judge that sin, and you might be doing it yourself? Dangerous. Don't pass judgment on someone based solely on appearance of sin. Oh, she dressed like a hoochie mama. She must be promiscuous in sex, you know, and she must be this, and you might even say think she's a whore. But the appearance of sin. When we point out others while we ourselves commit the same sin, we condemn ourselves. Harsh, unforgiving judgment is wrong. Titus 3:2 says, we are always to be gentle towards everyone. Are you gentle to the sinner, or do you just overlook them and don't think they're necessary? And then Matthew 5:7 say, it is mercy. It is the merciful who will be shown mercy. You want forgiveness? Then learn how to forgive. Anybody here holding some unforgiveness in their heart for their brother, their sister, the lady down the street, the man up the road, because I can't forgive them for that because they hurt me so bad, and it's a hurt nobody can understand, and I just can't forgive them? If you want to be, how you want always asking God to forgive you and you can't forgive others? And God says it's really silly to not forgive, because the persons that you may not be forgiven and went on about their business. You see, when you setting up in there and holding animosity in your heart and getting mad and start thinking evil, and then you done invited Satan in, and Satan began to tit-tat in your head and blow the thing up, and now you really mad. He said, if you learn to forgive, forgiveness is not always for the other person. Plenty of times it's for you. You want to be forgiven? Then learn how to forgive. You know how we say, God, have mercy upon us? If you want the mercy of God, you have to learn how to be merciful towards others. And self-righteousness. You know what self-righteousness is? It's when you yourself is making it up. And you making up what is okay to do and what's okay not to do. And it's okay to do because it's you. But you see, self-righteous judgment is wrong. Because it's like, if you think you all that in a bowl of chips, it ain't all that. It ain't always all about you. You see, in his forgiveness, you see, while the scripture used mote and beam, you know, when they say take the mote out your eye and the beam, it was just being medical, you know, it was just using a metaphor of small and great fault. Because a mote in this scripture is a tiny speck of sawdust. Now, you know sawdust is shaving off of wood. It's a tiny speck. Whereas a beam is a rafter used in building. So quite naturally, a beam is bigger than a mote. So he's saying, how you going to get the mote out of his eye and you got a doggone beam in your eye? Get that beam out of your eye first. And if we stop judging so much, we could probably cut down on our gossip and cut down on God, like what he said about ruining someone's reputation. we could cut down on some of them things. If we do some of the things of God, sometimes it straighten out four or five other things. Hallelujah. You see, people have the tendency to judge some sin as a worse, as the worst sin. Or they classify some sins as not that bad. But I came tonight to tell you, sin is sin. And all sin can be forgiven except blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you say, Sister Diane, what you talking about now? Okay, the blaspheme of the Spirit, which is the same as the unpardoned sin, it's in the Bible. That's the sin that cannot be forgiven. Only sin that cannot be forgiven. And it's called the unpardonable sin. Check it out for yourself. It is the state of continuing unbelief. Now let's watch this. It is the sin of continuous unbelief. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus left down here for us. When he got ready to go back up to be with the Father, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I'm going to give you a deposit, which is the Holy Spirit, that's going to do everything for you that I would do if I was still here. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that's giving you the invitation to accept God. The Holy Spirit is keep nudging on you to accept God. There may be some of you out there say, you know, I need to get it right. That's the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking to your spirit for you to go towards God. And, you know, I like to use it like sometime in church, people be sitting in a church and a man of God opened the doors of the church and they say they didn't really remember how they got to the front to give the preacher their hand and God their heart, because the Holy Ghost had been working on you. You know what the Holy Ghost is working on you for. You know what the Holy Ghost is doing in your life. But if the Holy Ghost keep beckoning you to come to God, to give God your hand, to give the preacher your hand, to give God your heart, and accept Christ as your Savior, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you saying you are a sinner and you know you need salvation and that you cannot save yourself by your deeds and actions. Because if any man could have, Jesus' death would be in vain. No one could be good enough to save themselves. So the Holy Spirit is prompting, is nugging at your heart, is speaking to you about the things of God. But if a person never accepts the invitation that the Holy Spirit is offering to them, that means they never accepted Christ as their Savior. And if they never accepted the Savior, then they can't receive the gift of salvation. And yes, we believe the only way to be saved is to accept Christ as our Savior. So with the Holy Ghost keep calling and prompting and asking and pleading with you to accept Christ, and you never did it, you're not saved. So that's, if you're not saved, then what? You die and go to hell. But the Bible says that's the only unpardonable sin. So what we're saying, there is no pardon for those people who die in unbelief. Let's get it straight. Because you see, people go around talking about this sin is so bad that, if you don't stop it, you ain't going to be saved. You see, conditional rejection of the Holy Spirit prompting us to trust in Jesus Christ is the unpardonable, and I'm trying to really clear this up, is the unpardonable blaspheme against him. Remember, it was stated in John 3:16. God said, look here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish. So when you take and you put someone's sin, who has been saved now, who already accept Christ as their Savior, and they commit a sin, and you put them in hell, you saying God is a lie, because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and his blood could not take away all the sins of the world. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When Jesus died, he took away the sins of the world. He said, but your consequences are going to be yours. In other words, if I'm saved and I accepted Christ, salvation did what salvation does. But I have consequences in this life for my actions, and I will have to handle and take all of those consequences. There's a difference. Jesus took away the sins. He said, you're going to have to live with your consequences. So when you do something that's not lined up with the word of God, there's a consequence for that. And you're going to have to deal with the consequences, which is your punishment right here on earth. Therefore, on the same chapter in this verse, he say, whosoever believe in the Son has. It didn't say might have. It say has eternal life. That's scripture, y'all. That's not me. But whosoever reject the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's John 3:36. You see, the only condition wherein someone would have no forgiveness is that he or she is not among the whosoever believes. For it is he who rejects the Son. Now, many years we was always taught that if you commit suicide, you can't be saved, and they would give you all of these crazy, you know, answers why they knew it was true, because we was taught that. But the Bible don't say nowhere that suicide, committing suicide, you can't be saved. The only if they accepted Christ as their Savior, the Bible says they are saved. The consequences is that they have an early death. You're going to live with your consequences, but you're going to be saved. Plenty of people say if you commit suicide, you didn't have time to ask God for forgiveness. So you can't be saved. So what you telling me, you mean to tell me every time you do something wrong, you remember to ask God for forgiveness, and you know they have sins of omission and sins of commission. There are some things you commit in that sin you don't even realize is a sin until you see with studying the word of God, you say, So you mean to tell me every little thing you do, you've asked God for forgiveness? Ludicrous. Then there's also people that point at one sexual sin that they say it's abomination. They like to use the word abomination. And I believe they believe that abomination carry you straight to hell. Well, I just want to let you know tonight that the Bible speaks of abomination in so many ways till it will really give you the swimming of the head. If you just take, write this down, go to Proverbs 6:16-19. Proverbs 6:16-19. You know what that Bible says? A proud look is abomination to God. A lying tongue is abomination. Hand that shed innocent blood, abomination. A heart that holds on to evil imagination, abomination. Feet that are swift in turning to mischief. Abomination. A false witness that spreads lies. Abomination. And he that sows discord among the brethren. I have a whole bunch more. I just don't have the time. So when you talk abomination is not referring to one sin. And most sexual sins are called abomination. And in it all, we don't have to be all right with the sin, but we have to love the people. We have to stop taking this abomination towards one sin of one class of people and think that they're going to go straight to hell when all other kind of sins may be in your life and you think they're all right or they small enough to get in the gate. In the scripture we read, they say it says that the gate is narrow. Come on now, y'all. Come on. You want to say abomination? Call some other things abomination. Because it's not just one sexual sin with one group of people. The next scripture, number 6, said, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest she trample them under thy feet and turn again and render you. Jesus used that because he's teaching on not forgiving and you know, sometimes we know a person have a sin and we may want to go talk to him. But look what he say. He say, give not to that which is holy to dogs and not cast the pearls upon swine. Swines is big. What he was saying is pigs was an unclean animal in their day. That's why Muslims don't eat pork. They call it unclean pig. Pigs were unclean animals according to God's law. And back then, because the door for, how could I say this? Gentiles were not accepted people because God dealt with his holy nation, with the Jews. And for those who may not know, a Gentile, which is always in the Bible, so you should know that, is anything other than a Jew. So since we are not Jews, we are Gentiles. And Gentiles wasn't afforded the privilege to get the teaching and to be under the blessing of God. But when the Gentiles refused to accept Christ for who he was, God's son, God say, since they don't want to eat at the table, I'm going to open the table and let everybody come in and eat. And we need to thank God for that, because we as Gentiles became a part of the body, became children, heirs, and joint heirs. We was adopted and grafted in, and I thank God for it. But Gentiles of that day was classified as dogs. So when you read this scripture, that's what he was saying. You see, Jesus was saying we should not entrust holy teaching to unholy and unclean people. It is futile to try to teach holy concepts to people who don't want to listen or will only tear apart everything that you say. What happens then? You should be wise and discerning in that we teach and what we teach to whom. If you know somebody ain't ready to receive it, you can't make them receive it at that time and then get mad because they ain't ready to receive it. You will be wasting your time. You have to really discern and have wisdom. And you got to know which kind of way to go into a person. You know, you can't use the same strategy to try to talk to somebody about maybe something they're doing. You can't use the same strategy and go into everybody the same way because people are different. You know, there's a rule of thumb, say they didn't, the problem that I'm having now is they didn't take time to see I was different. So God is telling you, know your audience. And if you're going to go in and you're going to shed a word, you know, you got to know how to do it. You got to know the person. You got to know where they, you know, coming from, if they're receiving it, if they're not going to receive it. And that's what he was saying. And then number 7, they say, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Jesus tells us to persist in pursuing God. You see, people give up after a few half-hearted efforts and conclude that God cannot be found. But God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Knowing God takes, come on now, y'all write this down. Because you see, if you're going to know God, takes faith, focus, follow through, and patience. God is not on our timetable. God may not come when you want it, but he's always on time. Come on now. Patience is always all over in the Bible because God say, to know me, you need to be patient. God say, just like I'm patient with you, you be patient with me when you knock. Because you see, I got the key, I got the power, and I know everything. And I'm going to take care and give you what you need, but it's not on your time. It's on mine, and you got to also remember that it's not always your will, but it's God's will. And I encourage you, don't give up in your efforts to seek God. Always continue to ask him for more knowledge, patience, wisdom, love, and understanding, and he'll give you that. And if you get more of that, you know, you might not even need to be asking as much because you're going to understand better. You're going to know what you need to do. And then number nine say, or what is there of you whom if his son asks him for bread, he will give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, he will give him a serpent. If then, being evil, talking about man, know how to give good gifts unto his children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What God's saying? These earthly fathers try to do, a good earthly father, try to do everything he can for his children. He say if his son asks him for bread, you think he's going to give him a stone? And if he asks for fish, will he give him a snake? And they say, if then them, talking about the early father, have a sinful nature and evil is always present within him, we got to be honest. We got a sin nature from Adam, so we was born with it. He's saying that kind of father on earth know how to give good gifts unto his children. He said, what more you think I'll do? You see, Jesus illustrated his point by comparing the willingness of an earthly father to give to his children a gift whom him being evil, not to say that he's evil, but he have a sin nature, still doing good towards his children. And they got evil men do good to their children. You know, they got some men out here doing some evil things, but they take care and they give to their children. You know, that's what God's saying. He said, how much more will I, your Heavenly Father, delight to answer your prayers? But you got to remember this. Sometimes we ask for things that will not be good for us or good to us. And God will not grant that because he knows what's best. And the last verse, verse 12, say, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even to them. And this is the law and the prophets. God say, if you do unto others as you do unto them, you would have covered all the laws and you would have fulfilled all of the prophecy that God asked. You see, this is commonly known as the golden rule. The golden rule is given as a standard by which selfish people can gauge their actions. Actively treat others the way you want them to be treated. If you don't know the 66 books of the Bible, if you don't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you take this one rule and start applying it to your life, I guarantee you, you're going to wind up in a better place than you are. So God even shows us that even though you might not know all the Bible, and you might not go to church on Sunday, he said, but take this, the golden rule, and you run with it. Because, see, then you're going to know how to treat others the way you want to be treated. People universally everywhere demand respect, love, and appreciation, whether they deserve it or not. But they expect it. So by them expecting, if they would just try to give it to other people, this rule will work. Jesus understood this desire and used the teaching to promote godly behavior. Do you want to be shown respect? Then respect others. Do you crave for kind words from certain people? Then speak the word of kindness to others. If we all just follow the golden rules, there would be no need for the 10 o'clock news. And as I close tonight, learn to give what you expect on your job, in your household, with your children, with your neighbors. Learn to give what you expect. And remember this, you can only get what you're willing to give, and you can only reap what you're willing to sow. And that's our program for tonight. And as always, at this time, if anyone would like to make a comment, if anyone would like to ask for prayer, if anyone would like to add to it, can at this time. You know, I always say I don't know everything. You can make a comment and maybe someone else could really, you know, get it from what you say. You know, we have to stop judging hypocritically. I didn't say we can't judge. You could judge a sin if it don't line up with the word of God. But when you get ready to judge, examine yourself first. And there will be times when you can sit down and talk to someone about somebody. But as he said with the other scripture, you got to know your audience. Know when it's proper to say and what's not to say. And if you say it to them before and they cut down, like the Bible say, everything you're saying, then they're not ready. And it's not on your timetable. I have a caller. Caller, your number is 504-237. Your line is open.
Yes, good evening, Diane. I really enjoyed your service tonight. I just want to ask for prayer, just a routine prayer. Lord, I just need to say thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you, Lord. And I would like to send out a prayer to my friend Rihanna, which lost her mother. So give her a prayer. Will you please say a prayer for her? I've been praying for her. Will you please say a prayer for her, too? Thank you.
Thank you, caller. We'll surely take that in consideration. Any other callers? You can press the one on your phone. Okay, I have another caller, 504-975. Your mic is open and you can talk at this time.
I just want to say that was an awesome lesson, Minister Diaz Pat. It's really eye-opening because you never realize how much from the teaching, how much you actually do hypocritical judging. And when I'm talking to talk about myself, and when I do it, it will prevent me from teaching effectively because I have a content. It's like you said in your lesson, like a self-righteous, and I don't want to be that, you know, because I want to do it for him and for his glory. And so if I do that, if I do have the content and if I do have that judgmental spirit hypocritically, then I'm not being effective in what I do, and somebody is not being reached.
That is so true. And that's what the word of God is about. It's just giving us, like, illumination and revelation on things that we do that we may not even be paying attention to. But God says that everything that we do, we should do it from the heart, with the right attitude, with the right intent. And sometimes we just not. And the word of God is to build us up each time we read it. We might get one thing, we might get two, and it's so rewarding. And it makes us look at ourselves. Because, you see, mm-hmm. when we're so busy looking at others, we can't look at ourselves. So, mm-hmm. Sister Pat, I just thank you. I love you. And mm-hmm. Sister Pat is a great teacher as well. So I'm so elated that, you know, a sister teacher, you know, can listen to my word and receive. Because I pray that the word don't return void. But you keep on doing what you're doing. Because God has more in store for you. And you let God lead and guide you. That's my prayer for you, Sister Webb.
I receive it.
And thank you so much for calling. Is there another caller would like to put in some insight or add to it or go in another way? I just want you guys to know before you hang up, you know, every Wednesday you come on, you don't know what the lesson's going to be. And God prompted me to do it another way. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to study the book of Malachi. For those who don't know, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So we're going to be studying Malachi. Because for us to hear God speaking to his people, we have to go to the Old Testament. So Malachi only have 4 chapters. I urge you to read the 4 chapters, understand it to the best of your knowledge. We're going to come together on Wednesday, and you're going to come in with something in your hand because you're going to know what it's going to be about. You should have your questions. You should have, you know, wanting to know or whatever like that. The book of Malachi, it's only 4 chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're going to do that the next 3 weeks. So I'm giving you what we're going to be in, so you should be coming ready. You should be coming with some bullets to even, you know, point out. And I think that'll be great. So right now it's 9:37, and I always try to stop at 9:30. So at this time, with no other delays, if someone else would like to say something, I will give this time to you. But if not, we're going to go ahead to the throne of grace again and thank God for the word that went forward, and we're going to end for tonight. Okay, another caller. Caller, your number is 504-421. Right now, your mic is open.
Yes, Diane. I love the message, Stephen. It really explained a whole lot to me. But since it's so late, I want to ask for continued prayer. If some of y'all know I'm going through chemo from lung cancer. But years ago, I learned about abomination because I was being led wrong when I wasn't really in the Word of God. And I made a comment to a young lady about a tongue ring she had in her tongue. And she told me, I have abomination too. I have 3 holes in my ear. So that made me check abomination because you're right, you know. So you got to be careful what you don't know. You know, she sure got me good, and I never forgot it. I said, now, you ought to be ashamed you got that tongue ring in your tongue. She said, you ought to be ashamed you got 3 holes in your ear. And that made me look up abomination, so I learned about that years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and, like you know, abomination is things that God detests. It's not uh-huh. things that's going to keep you from being saved if you're saved.
Right.
You understand? Mm-hmm. So we could, you know, and just what you just said, what was in a lesson, I say some people don't want you to tell them nothing because they know they're not lined up, but they might know something about you ain't lined up either, and you just gave an example of that.
Uh-huh.
But that's
so,
It's so true.
Yeah.
Well, I thank you, Sister Cynthia, for injecting that in our lesson, and that was good because, you know, people do that, and, you know, certain people, and I just didn't want to go into a certain, you know, one class of sin. I'm just saying all sins and sexual sins and all kind of sins. You know, somebody could have a sexual sin of maybe, well, sin is sin, and there's a lot of abominations and, you know, so on and so on. But I thank you, Sister Cynthia, and we're going to continue to lift you up in prayer. Is there anyone else who would like to pray at this time or have any more comments? You could press the one button on your phone. If not, we're going to go ahead and close out with prayer. And Sister Cynthia, I ask if you wouldn't mind praying, because I know you're a prayer warrior. I wouldn't just put you on the spot, I know.
No, my prayer is ready. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight's lesson, Lord. We all thank you for tonight's lesson. We learned a lot in just this hour, and I appreciate that. Lord, thank you for opening our hearts and opening our minds to receive this message. And, Lord, just bless all of us, Lord. Bless us in a way that we don't understand how much you're going to bless us in the future. I thank God for Minister Adams, Lord. I met her at a function at a house, Lord, and I'm just thankful and grateful, Lord, that you put her in my life because I've learned so much. Lord, bless our children, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Protect them from all hurt, harm, and danger, Lord. Bless everybody that know you and the ones that don't know you, Lord. Let this world become a better world than it is, Lord. Let the crime stop, the killing stop. Bless our President of the United States, Lord. Bless all the ministers that in church to teach and preach your word, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we can't do without you, Lord. A lot of people think they can, but Lord, without you, what will we be doing? Lord, thank you for the lesson tonight. Thank you for your prayers for me, Lord. All these blessings I ask in your daughter's son, Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.
Thank you so much. And that's our program for the night. I pray that you were blessed. I pray that you get your Bible and you read Malachi 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th. It's a very short book. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And I think God is going to show up and we're going to be blessed. This is my prayer tonight. And as we close with the benediction, may the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ be with you until we meet again. God loves you. And so do I. Be blessed. Amen. And have a good night.